We are gathered this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. If you've listened to any popular music from the past 4,000 years or so, you might have noticed just how many of these songs are about love. For example, one of the oldest songs of which we have any record, believed to have been composed in Babylon around 2000 BC, is a love song. In the medieval period, minstrels and bards would travel from town to town, entertaining people with songs about love in both courtly and scandalous forms, the heritage of which lives on in traditional folk songs, many of which tell tragic tales of love lost. As we look to the modern day, the popularity of love songs seems to have only grown, with bands such as the Beatles declaring, "All you need is love." Tina Turner asking, "What's love got to do with it?" And Elvis Presley proudly announcing that he is a hunk of burning love, whatever that means. We have songs for new love and old love, lost love, jealous love, first love, unrequited love, any expression of love your heart fancies, there is probably a song for it. The world's obsession with love and love songs is particularly interesting for us as Christians because we too have quite an appreciation for love. We sing frequently in our hymns about love, be it God's love for us or our love for God and neighbor. We were told by Christ just before his crucifixion that love is the thing which defines the church, saying that we are marked as his disciples by our love for him and one another. We even heard St. John in his first epistle go so far as to say that God is the embodiment of love itself. But is the love of which we sing in the church the same love that the Beatles or Elvis had in mind in their songs? Is the love of the church the same thing as the world, as the love which the world talks about, sings about, uses in its movies and commercials and protest signs? Or is the love that we find in Scripture something very different? A love unrecognizable to the world, but at the heart of what our lives of faith are all about. The reading for this morning from St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians provides an excellent place to begin answering these questions. We met St. Paul today trying to build unity in a Corinthian church that was at risk of shattering into 1,000 pieces. Divisions, as we hear repeatedly throughout the letter, had arisen in Corinth between those of Jewish and Gentile birth, between the rich and the poor, between those who spoke in tongues and those who did not, between those who came to faith and through the ministry of St. Paul and those who first heard the gospel from St. Apollos. Last week, we heard St. Paul tackle this issue directly in his famous analogy of the church being one body with many members, explained that just as a human body could not function if it was made of only eyes, or survive if it had no liver or stomach, so too the body of Christ is defined by both its diversity and its unity. Division, St. Paul urged us to understand, is not only inappropriate for the church, it is downright unnatural. But there is something missing from St. Paul's description of the church as a body last week. While a body with all of its very different parts is held together with ligaments and tendons, bones and skin, what keeps all of the unique pieces of Christ's body connected into one church? The answer, St. Paul explained this morning, is love. Love, which St. Paul described earlier in 1 Corinthians as that which builds up believers, is the glue which binds Christian to Christian. For as St. Paul wrote today, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. What is more, this love is not something temporary. A mechanism to get the Corinthians through a difficult time in their development as Christians that they would eventually outgrow. Rather, as St. Paul told us this morning, love never ends. During even when prophecies, miracles, and knowledge have, in St. Paul's words, passed away. The Corinthians, if we have love, St. Paul tells us, nothing could ever hope to break the church apart. Powerful words. But they are also words that, to anyone possessing even the tiniest hint of cynicism, might sound a bit idealistic, sentimental, or maybe even naive. After all, the world's love songs make similar claims about love never ending, about love being forever, about love holding people together until the end of time, and we see how well that works out for the world. Friendships break, despite the best of intentions of those who once claimed to always be there for one another. Marriages that begin with a profession that their love would last until the couple is parted only by death collapse into bitterness and divorce. Families which claim to be built on the unconditional love of parent and child, brother and sister, fall apart in a mess of anger, resentment, and selfishness. While we certainly do see examples of love which remain strong in the midst of the world, far more common is the reality that many human relationships built upon love break, making St. Paul appear to be building on a most unstable of foundations this morning. Unless we intend to write off St. Paul as a sentimental fool, however, we must again ask whether this love which he praised this morning is really the same thing as the love found in popular music. The love which the world seeks but can never seem to hold on to. For this, we first need to define love on the world's terms. Well, as with many things, love has been described in various ways, both historically and in our modern culture. The general consensus in recent centuries is that love is an emotion, a feeling, something you just know is there or not there. It's something that flares up in the heart without rhyme or reason, and as such is beyond questioning. Because as actor Woody Allen famously defensively claimed when caught in a scandalous relationship, the heart wants what it wants. It's a feeling of warmth and affection and longing and compassion and happiness and many other things besides, but it is at its core a picture of love which we've received in the world, which begins and ends as an abstract, uncontrollable emotion in our hearts. This creates an obvious problem because while this worldly understanding of love can, at its best, inspire people to acts of exceptional compassion, the fact that it's rooted in human emotion makes love a rather unpredictable thing. This is because emotions are, by their very nature, volatile and subject to change. Something that we all know from having emotions ourselves. Whether we are feeling happy or sad, upbeat or downcast, friendly or annoyed, can change dozens of times a day, or even the course of an afternoon. Depending on a multitude of factors like our health, the weather, the behavior of other people, what we had for lunch, and a million other things besides. Now, most of us, by the time we are adults, have learned to make some effort to control and shape our emotions, to stifle our worst feelings and nurture our best, the fact remains that no one has complete control over the emotions of his or her heart, making a difficult thing to predict, let alone to rely upon, as that which will hold people or the church together. Such unpredictable, unreliable emotional love simply will not do for St. Paul, who is calling on us to build a church for eternity. But what then is the nature of this love which St. Paul is referring? For that, we must return to the very beginning of our reading today. There, St. Paul introduced this entire discussion of love by promising that he would show us a still more excellent way. His use of the word way here, should also be translated as road or path, is significant. Throughout Scripture, paths are used to describe not just literal roads that we walk upon, but ways of life. Psalm 23, for example, famously praises God for leading us in paths of righteousness. And the prophet Isaiah condemns the wicked who have no justice in their paths. A still more excellent way, such as St. Paul offers us this morning, is not just a suggestion of a method, a technique by which the Corinthians could overcome their internal division. Neither is it a feeling, something that might arise in their hearts one moment and be gone the next. Rather, he is pointing us to a way of life, something which will define our lives and guide all of our thoughts perfectly. This path, this way of life, this framework through which we understand what it is to be Christian, is love. Love is not, St. Paul is telling us, just some passing emotion as the world thinks, some feeling which is here one moment and gone the next. Rather, love is that which gives definition and shape to our lives, that which affects and guides all of our thoughts, all of our actions, and yes, all of our emotions. This is why St. Paul spends so much time this morning talking about prophecy, speaking in tongues, and knowledge, despite these things not seeming to have any connection to love itself. All of these things were parts of the lives of faith of the Corinthians, but were being done outside of the overarching framework, the guiding principle of love, and as such, had failed in their purpose to glorify God. To live a godly life, to be excellent in the sense of being all that a person was made to be, love must define every aspect of our existence, as opposed to just how we happen to feel about some people. But if love is not just a feeling, not just an abstract warm emotion, what does the way of living in love look like? For that, we need look no further than Christ. As he prepared the Last Supper for his betrayal, arrest, and crucifixion, Christ spoke extensively on what the life of love, the life which he lived and modeled for us, looks like. Greater love, Christ tells us, has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. In other words, the most excellent way, the life of love which St. Paul tells us will never end, is a life of self-sacrifice. It is one, as Christ teaches us, that seeks to serve rather than to be served. It is one that places the neighbor above oneself, that offers the other cheek to the one who would strike it. Whereas the love of the world is a selfish thing, concerned only with how we feel, with what our hearts think about another person at a given time, the love of Christ is entirely about the neighbor, entirely about God, whose face we are called to see in those we have been sent to serve. Here, however, we come to a problem. While the world's understanding of love is nothing but a hollow shell, while the world's understanding of love is only the palest imitation of the selfless love which Christ calls us to, the love of the world is also incredibly alluring. After all, the world's love is easy. The love of the world washes our hands of any responsibility, urging us to coast by on what our hearts feel and want, without asking where it is that we should look for guidance. Scripture, of course, tells us that our hearts are the last places that we should be looking for what is good, and yet the love of the world places all authority there. The love of the world sweeps us off our feet in unthinkable happiness for a moment, but offers us nothing when that happiness comes crashing down under the weight of human sin. Love of Christ, on the other hand, calls us to die to sin. For as St. Paul explains in Romans, we might then instead live for Christ and the neighbor. The love of Christ causes us to walk step by slow step on a road that our sinful flesh would rather not take, even though that road brings us to a light and joy beyond anything we have ever known. Faced with these two alternatives, between the easy love of the world and the difficult love of Christ, our flesh will always choose the world. This is unsurprising, for as Christ told us in the Gospel of St. Matthew, the gate is wide and the way easy that leads to destruction. Accepting uncritically the sin which lives in our hearts, calling whatever we feel as natural and therefore good, are tricks the devil has used on us since the beginning, when he encouraged Adam and Eve to follow their prideful hearts instead of God's will. We are, as Scripture so often reminds us, simply incapable of loving God, of loving our neighbor, of living lives formed and directed by the perfect selfless love which God calls us to, because the weight of sin upon our hearts is too strong. After all, if we cannot trust our hearts, if we cannot follow our hearts because they are full of corruption, as Christ tells us, how can we ever hope to change everything else about our lives? Christ, however, does not call us to these lives of love only to watch us fall for the devil's same old tricks. Rather, he came to us offering a new life, a new love in the process. St. John makes this particularly clear in his first epistle, which he opens by speaking rather critically about our ability to love perfectly as we ought. And yet, St. John tells us, despite the fact that we have not loved God, despite the fact that we have not loved our neighbor, despite the fact that we have not made anything but the most token of gestures towards the selfless life of love that we are created for, God still sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this, St. John is echoed by St. Paul, who in his letter to the Romans wrote, "While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." Unwilling to wait on us to learn how to love, God has come among us to give us love, to give us life, to give us a more excellent way, which we might then receive as a gift. For St. John says near the end of his first epistle, we love because he first loved us. By entering the human equation, by actually living a life of love that was entirely giving, even to death on a cross, Christ changed everything. By defeating sin and death through his own resurrection, Christ set us free from being slaves to only our feelings, only our emotions, only the things in this world which will fade and can so often deceive us. Instead, through the gift of faith, through the power of the Holy Spirit which we receive in baptism, through his own continued presence with us in his word and sacraments, Christ has transformed us from the inside out. Love, real love, a love which gives of itself and sacrifices itself even to those who have no particular reason according to the world for us to love, has entered and changed our lives, setting before us a new path that is simply incomprehensible to a world so focused on itself that it cannot see what Christ is doing. This love might not make any sense to a world that barely knows how to love itself, but it is our love, our most excellent way, our path which bears us into Christ's arms, where we might at last know the perfect love which he desires for us to know forever. Amen.